Bibles tonight and turn them to the second epistle of Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 9. We'll start here this evening, but we won't finish here. Well, we'll start and finish here, but we will be moving all around in the scriptures tonight. So have your Bibles handy and have a pen and paper so that you can write some notes down, because this will be helpful for you tonight to see and understand some things about the patience of God. The patience of God. We have been studying out the topic of patience, and I believe that, Lord willing, this will be our last night on it, unless God shows me something differently, which I'm always open to that. Amen. And but nonetheless, we have been studying how it is important for us to have patience, and I think that has been well received, and I appreciate everyone that has. But tonight I want us to deal with another topic concerning patience, and that is the patience of God. The patience of God. We've been examining, as I said, this level of patience that God expects out of us. And I want us to see tonight just how do we measure up. How do we measure up in comparison to the Lord? Where are we at? God now tells us that be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's our goal. Amen. And so it's a never-ending project. That's where we're going to. And so in case you think that you've gotten there, in case you think you're patient, you've reached that level of attainment in life, then let me ask you this. Have you patiently endured a complaining people for 40 years and who you were completely and honestly good to? Did you perhaps endure the heathen for another 120 years while Noah built the ark? Or could you say that you've been graciously good to a people for 400 years while they sat under judges and yet they rebelled? Or have you been infinitely long-suffering with the wicked since the beginning of time? That's been the patience of God. The Bible has many ways to refer to the patience of God. I believe in Romans chapter number 15, 5, it tells us that He is the God of patience. The God of patience. And that's who He is, the God of patience. And I think we're going to see some interesting things about this here this evening. But in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, we find an interesting thing that it tells us about God and His patience. Another word which you'll find it used as is the long-suffering of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And we've probably heard this verse before, as some men count slackness. The word count there means judge. Judge slackness. Some people, they think God's not, He's slack. He's not going to do what He says He's going to do. He's slack in His promises. He's lazy in what He's going to do. In verse number 4, we kind of get an idea where He's coming from. He says, in saying, where is the promise of His coming? These wicked people were saying this. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Amen? God is not lazy. God is not just simply tired and He just kind of forgot about us. All right? That's not the deal. All right? The purpose behind Him not fulfilling what He said He would fulfill is what He says next, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's where we'll start at, because you see there that great word, long-suffering. Long-suffering. What a vivid picture of God. God is a long-suffering God. I've got it's a funny thing about the word long-suffering in the Old Testament. You know what the word for long-suffering is in the Old Testament? Literally, long-nosed. Long-nosed. God has a long nose. Is that what you're saying? Is that a description of the Lord? The idea is that have you ever seen somebody get mad, or whenever you've gotten really mad, your ears turn a little red at the tips and your nostrils begin to flare? You know what I'm saying? That's the idea. It takes a long time for God's nostrils to flare, is what long-suffering literally means in the Old Testament. It takes a long time for him to get mad. Another way it's said in the Old Testament several times, and I'll have you turn to this text. It's in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. Let's look over here to another example of the long-suffering and patience of God. In this case, in the book of Jonah, it's not called long-suffering, nor is it called patience, but rather he terms it something a little bit different. And God is mad, and Jonah's mad at God. All right? You got to understand this. I've never met a preacher that was upset when God brought down a revival at an evangelistic meeting, but Jonah was. All right? He was upset with God. And this was his complaint against God. Doesn't sound like a complaint to me, but it was definitely to Jonah. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, and here it is, slow to anger. That means long-suffering, patient, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He tells him, Lord, I knew you were slow to anger. I knew that you would be good to these people, if so be, Lord. I knew if they would turn, you would turn, Lord. And Jonah's a little bit upset with God, but I'm very glad that God is slow to anger. Amen? That he's not simply hot under the collar. But you find these words going together, though, with patient. God is a patient God. He's a loving God, a kind God, a forgiving God, a patient God, a merciful God, a gracious God, and a good God. In fact, when you read in the Old Testament many times about God being long-suffering, these words go right hand in hand with that. Because when you really begin to think about it, they just fit together. How can he be patient if he is not kind, right? But in the same respect, how can he be merciful without, first of all, being long-suffering? His long-suffering proves out his mercifulness, if you will. That's not a word. His mercy. His long-suffering proves that he is merciful to the sinner. All of God's attributes, they work together in a beautiful framework. And this patience, and the thing of patience is very interesting. It goes right into it all. God's patience is made manifest in several situations in the Word of God. Because, you know, there is not one perfection of God that is better than the other. His love is not better than His goodness, and His goodness is not better than His kindness, and His kindness is not better than His patience, and His patience is not better than His compassion, and His compassion is not better than whatever His joy. There's not one that's better than the other, but there may not be a greater perfection of God that we owe our own salvation to than the perfection of His patience. His patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Why is it that we're even probably saved today? Is why? Because of the long-suffering of God to usward. His mercy is great. His love is wonderful. I don't doubt those things at all. And I'm so glad, for God so loved the world. Amen. But His love is so much, so love is action. And long-suffering is action. And He proves His love because He is long-suffering. It is His patience that has even kept us. Now, kept us till we were saved. It was His patience that guarded us while we even rebelled at His perfect salvation. And is it not His patience that keeps us even now when we sin against God? It is His patience that is a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if, just for one second, if God acted like man did? There would not be a creature left upon the face of the earth, would there? At the slightest hint of rebellion, God would kill everybody and open the pits of hell like He did with the sons of Abiathar and swallow them up whole into hell itself. I mean, that's how, if God was not patient, God was not long-suffering, He would essentially have killed every single human being that ever existed. But history shows us, and I want to take us through a history lesson tonight. So go over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3. And I want us to first of all see how God was very patient with the people before the flood, the antediluvians, if you will. Those people that before the great flood came upon the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 6 kind of gives the beginning of that account. But if you're writing down some notes, you could actually turn over, you could actually put in your notes 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20, where Peter alludes to this very instance himself in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 20. And I'll start there while you got your places in Genesis. He says, by which also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. God was patient with those people. He was long suffering with those people while Noah built the ark. That was 120 years. Think about that. They had the living testimony before them. God was patient with him for that long. I'm not that smart, but I can come up with this, that if God could create the heavens and the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days, if he wanted to, he could have given Moses an ark in just simply a matter of 24 hours. Amen? If that's what he really wanted to do. But guess what God also wanted to show? His long-suffering, his patience, and his kindness. You're there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. The Bible tells us there that, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He said his flesh would not, his spirit would not strive always with man. But then what happened? His spirit did strive with man for another 120 years. Think about that. I mean, if I said to you, for instance, I'm not going to put up with that any longer, what would you think that meant? Right now, right? But God says, I'm not putting up with that any longer. And then 120 years later, he finally does what he's not going to put up with any longer. I mean, God is patient. Just think about this. In his impatience, God is patient. Think about that. I mean, that's just amazing to me. God is a patient God. He was patient with the people. He sent Noah to preach to them. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Not only was Noah building the ark, but Noah was preaching at the ark. And God was so patient with the people. Do you know what God even did before that? Brother Yalls taught us about this. Guess what? Brother Enoch came in and preached. And Methuselah was born. And what was Methuselah's name? What did it mean? When he dies, the end shall come. Noah's name was a good sermon. I mean, God was patient with these people. History shows us that God is a patient God. Not only that, let's move on to Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 16. This verse has always stood out to me in my mind here when I see this verse. It comes to mind oftentimes when I begin to read the scriptures again back to Genesis, and it comes out, just kind of pops right out there. Maybe you've called it before in your readings. It says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. He's talking to Abraham here, telling him about how he's going, his seed is one day going to inherit the promised land. And he says, and they shall come hither again. They will come. Don't worry. They're going to take over this land, but not right now. Why? Because for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, we don't see the patience of God necessarily written out for us, or long-suffering, or slow to anger. But do you realize that that was about 500 years after this was written that the people, the children of Israel, finally came into the land of Canaan? 500 years, can I tell you, of some of the worst ungodly hedonistic practices that the world has ever known were taking place in those days. When ladies were birthing babies, in the moment of birth, were taking their babies to fire gods and then offering them there upon the altar. I mean, it's one thing to bear a child for 9 months. It's another thing to deliver a child. But it's quite another deal that after all of that, then you burn that child. Think about that. I mean, these people were wicked, ungodly people. They were wicked. And we couldn't even begin to discuss all the immoralities that they practiced, all the wicked and idolatrous things that they did. God hated their wicked deeds. He even has plans to destroy them. But guess what? It would be 500 years after the fact. After the fact. Their iniquity was not yet full. It would take nearly 500 more years for their iniquities to become full. You know, when people begin to say that America is walking on a really thin line between God's judgment, think about the Amorites for a little bit, right? It took 500. We're a country of about 200 years young. Over 500 years it took for God for the iniquities to be full before God destroyed them. There is another group that's found in the Word of God. You can turn over to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 11. And perhaps in the Bible, I know the iniquity of the Amorites was very wicked, and God had very much patience with them. But there is another group in the Word of God that exceeds the patience of God, that exceeds the patience that God showed to the Amorites. It's the very people that would actually come and destroy the Amorites. It's the people of Israel. The people of Israel. If there ever was, ever at all, a picture of the patience, long-suffering, and the slow to wrath, the slowness of God's anger on display, it would be His dealings with the Israelites. God was so patient with those people. Real quickly, to skip forward all the way to the end of their generations, do you realize that after they crucified the Son of God, you understand they murdered God's Son, right? That God still allowed them to exist 40 years after the fact, until finally Titus of Epiphanes came in and destroyed and ransacked Jerusalem, and literally, just as Jesus said, one stone would not stand upon another, that literally He tore the temple down stone by stone and threw it into the brook Kedron. Literally. It was a literal fulfillment. But that was 40 years after they murdered the Son of God. That's the patience of God. But it began a long time ago with His dealings with them. Even when God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt and they're standing at the Red Sea, and here comes the Pharaoh's army, they look at Moses and tell him, did you take us out here in the wilderness to kill us out here because there were no graves in Egypt to bury us there? What's the deal, Moses? I mean, it's not one day when they're out after everything God has done, and they're already complaining. That's not a good sign of what's about to happen in the future. But in Numbers chapter number 14, after God does many other more miraculous things and God shows them the promised land, what He wants to do for them, they rebel one more again. And when they rebel this time, they say, "We're not going into the promised land. Kill Moses and Aaron. Let's find some other captains and let us go back to Egypt and serve those masters there." God is so furious and mad. Now you've really got God mad, all right? I mean, it's one thing to make a man mad, but it's another thing to make God mad. And God is mad. God is angry. The Bible tells us here in Numbers 14 and verse number 11, "The Lord said unto Moses, after all this happened, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed unto them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." God says, "Moses, stand back and watch the anger of God. I'm about to pour out my wrath upon these people." And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and thou cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee shall speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which He sware unto them, therefore He hath slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You see right here in this passage is a wonderful example of God's patience. What does he appeal to? What's the first thing? He doesn't appeal to God's love. He doesn't appeal to his mercy at first. He doesn't appeal to his forgiveness, his pardon. The first thing that he appeals to with God is his long suffering. God, you are long suffering. You are a patient God. Lord, please don't destroy them. You know, in my life, I have actually prayed. This is a powerful prayer. I've prayed this to the Lord. Lord, you know who I am. You know what I've done. You knew what I would do before I even did it. Would you please continue to be long-suffering with me? Be patient with me. Be kind. Forgive me. Psalm 103 in verses number 8 through 14, go over there. I've begged and for his forgiveness and for his mercy, but based upon the simple fact that God is patient. Could I encourage you to do the same thing? You ever just sometimes just say, you know what, I should not have done that. I should not have done that. And I know you reap what you sow. You get what you grow. All right? That's the law of the Lord. I understand that and I get that. And I understand there's consequences for everything. But you know what? Maybe sometimes we just need to say, you know what, Lord, I know I've messed up, and I'm willing to take whatever consequences there are with this, Lord. But Lord, if you would be gracious and merciful, Lord, I'll repent and I'll turn and I will return, even if you're not gracious and merciful. But Lord, if you would be gracious and if your patience would withstand, Lord, I would really appreciate it, Lord, if this thing wouldn't come out, if this could just stay between my wife and I, if this could just stay between my neighbor and I. Because, Lord, if this thing gets out, what happens between me and my boss, Lord, what we said to each other or what we did or what happened between me and Sally Joe or me and Bobby Dean or whoever it is down the road. Those are good Kentucky names right there. Ask Kevin sometimes. Everybody in Kentucky's got two names. And Lord, if it could just stay here between us, or Lord, if it could just stay here between us, I'd really appreciate that, because if the heathen see this thing, they might mock. If the heathen see this thing, Lord, I don't want them to shame your name because of what I've done. Lord, would you just be long-suffering? Would you be patient with me, God? I'm sorry. That's what Moses was doing. That's all Moses was saying. Hey, if a prayer was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for me. He was a friend of God. He saw God face to face. Psalm 103 in verse number 8 gives us kind of the heart behind a man that's pleading for the long suffering of God in his life. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." There it is again. "And plenteous in mercy, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." Praise God for that. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." This is really just a great exposition of God's loving kindness and his wonderful long suffering in our life. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Think about that. I mean, Lord, just, Lord, have mercy. Lord, be long-suffering. You know what I am. You know I don't have much time left. Please be patient. And in general, going back to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, and all the way back, I guess, all the way to verse number 4, really, when you study out the history, and you could really go through the Israelites' history and study all of that and see just how patient God was with those folks. But in an overall general sense, another group which exceeds really, another group that is out there is really just the sinners of this world in general. The world mocks and laughs at God. They despise His name. You know, out of all the names that are in the great men of the world, both good and evil, Hitler was a great man. I know that sounds odd to say it like that, but I mean great in power. He was great. Mao Zedong, great man. People always are hard on Hitler, and they're not hard on Mao Zedong, who killed 14 million people, but nonetheless. Stalin, great men. When I say great, great in power. There's been other great men that are out there, but there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. But you know what? There's none other name under heaven that has ever been made a curse word of great men. Nobody, when they stub their toes, says, Hitler, you know, George Bush, or whoever you think of. I don't know who you think is a great person. I don't know who. Mickey Mantle, man, you know. Joe Namath. Nobody ever says that. They use Jesus' name as a curse word. We've turned His name into an ungodly thing. The world has done so. They've made curse words out of Him. They mock us because they say, is He really coming back? As I've already read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. And yet, what does God say about them? He says that He's long-suffering to them. He's long-suffering. He's patient with them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, some will have you sometimes say that word, not willing, you'll find it in the other translations that it says, not wishing that any should perish, but that word is not wishing, all right? It's not the word, okay? You can look it up. You can do a very simple study and understand that's not the word wish, all right? God's will was that nobody should perish. That was the will of God. All right? I don't understand why we have to change words in our Bibles to make it fit to what it makes sound for us better. All right? That's not the word. It's willing. That's the word. He's not willing that any should perish. But that all, I think that's really what bugs me. I think, there's a lot of things about some of the modern translations that are irritating, but one of the biggest things that irritates me is it's just poor translation work. Really. It's just poor translation work. You can go back to the critical text, and it's the same word as in the Textus Receptus, and yet they just blatantly decided to translate it the way they wanted to fit their needs. I'm sorry you weren't asking for that tonight. But I'm just saying that you might pick that up, or somebody might say that to you. Say, well, that doesn't really mean willing. It means wishing. No, it doesn't. It means willing. That's what it means. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That's what God wants to happen. Does it mean it will happen? Sadly, no. His will is to not send people to hell. If that is not what He wants. So what does He do? He's long-suffering then. If that was His will, if that's what He wished would happen, then guess what would happen? That immediately somebody was saved, they would go to heaven, and those that were damned would go to hell. That would be it. End of story. End of discussion. But what does God do? He gives them space. He gives people time to turn, to repent of their evil deeds and believe on Jesus Christ. His love is awesome. But you know that even the Bible says that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But you know who he's always patient and loving and long-suffering and slow to anger. Always. He is waiting for people to come to repentance. Waiting. But how marvelous and stupendous this wonderful word, long-suffering, is to us. Think of yourself for a moment before you came to Christ. Before you came to Christ, were you not a sinner? A rebel? Maybe you were a God-hater or a God-despiser? Did you ever test the patience of God before you came to Christ? Did any of us ever test God's long-suffering? Even as young children, did we not disobey, lie, and steal, and cheat? And yet, what was God to us all the time? Patient, patient. And even after we were saved, have not we been somewhat of a handful every once in a while? Have you been perfect since you've been saved? Anybody? No hands? None of us have been perfect since we've been saved. Have you always pleased God in everything that you do? That was what Jesus did. Do you always respond in patience and kindness? As God has been patient and kind with you? Are you always benevolent to sinners? Kind to the irritating? Patient with the brotherhood? Loving to the downcast? And why not? He's been patient with you. Been patient with me. The patience of God should teach us ever more than ever to be patient with other people. I thought about this sermon. I thought, man, maybe this should have been the first sermon. But I think after knowing our responsibility and our duty to mankind, that we are to be patient with the prosperous, patient with the persecutors, patient with those people that are a pain in the neck sometimes. Why? Here's the why. Because God's been patient with me. That's why. And I'm just to demonstrate what God has done for me. One author said it like this. He said, God bears long with the wicked, notwithstanding the multitude of their sin. And shall we desire to be revenged because of a single injury? Think about that. God is patient with multitudes of sins. But sometimes we want to get revenge because of one thing that was done against us. And even more, since I recall the patience of God that He's shown to me since my salvation. A.W. Pink said this once more. He said, "And now that grace has snatched us as brands from the burning, giving us a place in God's family, begotten unto us an eternal inheritance and glory." Wow, what wonderful things God has done for us. How miserably we requite Him. We don't say that word very often. How miserably we requite Him. How shallow our gratitude. How tardy our obedience. How frequent our backslidings. And yet God is patient. Oh, help us, God. Oh, God, help us to be as patient as He is patient. Be swift to hear. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And I end with this verse. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Amen. The God of patience grant you and me and us to be patient. Patient with our kids. You know, I said something to one of my children the other day and I thought, God just hit me with this.
Would I respond to you like that? Would I respond to you in that tone of voice? Is that how I would say it to you? Would you say it like that? Is that how you should respond to your wife? Is that how you should respond to your coworker? You know, God does not have to say very much to say a whole lot, does He? And I know God doesn't talk in an audible voice. But you know what? I know God talks to me. Right here in my heart. Through the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you, if you get on this thing of patience, and you'll start to see how much God has been patient to you, then when you react in a fit of impatience, and you're walking with Him, God will tap you on the shoulder. He'll tap you on the heart and say, hey, would I talk to you like that? Or He might just say, aren't you glad I don't talk to you like that? Aren't you glad I didn't say it like that to you? You know what? I didn't necessarily get up and just baby and dote on my kid and tell him I'm so, you know what I just did? The next time that it came up for me to do something, for me to say something, I just realized, say it differently. Say it differently. Don't respond the same way. Be patient. Be kind. You'll be amazed. You might get a better response even sometimes. That's what's amazing about it. You might even get a response that you weren't expecting if you respond in patience. May God, you help us, Lord, tonight to be